There in that passage, we were encouraged, commanded actually, to strive toward unity, even when we disagree about difficult lifestyle decisions. Now you remember, the church in Rome was facing difficulties of two religious cultures colliding inside their fellowship. There were the Jewish background believers who had convictions about food rules and Jewish calendar, including the Sabbath. And then there were Gentile believers who had convictions about their old pagan customs surrounding idolatry and meat offered to idols, their former gods. These were the presenting issues. But there are an astounding number of similar issues in every church everywhere. There are quarrels between godly Christians about what version of Scripture should be read. What cultural festivals can a Christian in good conscience participate in? What forms of entertainment can be enjoyed by Christians? What establishments can be frequented? What clothing should be worn to worship? What atmosphere should be cultivated in church? What musical styles are appropriate for reverence and celebration? What book to sing your songs from? What food and drink is acceptable for Christians? Etc., etc. It could go on and on. We could make a very long list together of things that Paul calls, in this passage, disputable matters. Or if you have the King James, doubtful disputations. Now, disputable matters are things that the Scripture doesn't directly speak to. It doesn't forbid directly. Issues like these that I've listed and many others fall into what's considered disputable matters. Things that there can be an argument made either way. When the Bible is very clear, we need to be very clear. And we don't need to compromise on everything because some things are not disputable. But there are many things that are disputable, many disagreements we have, and those are the things that Paul's talking about. If we're to be a community of love that maintains its fellowship even despite our differences, that keeps unity and doesn't have one group of us packing off to be by ourselves somewhere else, we need to take this teaching in Romans 14 and 15 seriously. The fact that Paul gives two whole chapters to it is important. And he also speaks of it in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. He speaks to it in some of the other epistles to a lesser degree. But this issue of bearing with one another, accepting one another out of reverence for Christ is so important in the writings of Paul and so important in every local church. In Romans chapter 14, Paul describes the believers on either side of these issues as weak or strong. And I tried to explain this last week, but I found Tabiti Anya Bwile very helpful this week. You don't have to know his name. Just listen to what he said. He's more helpful than my attempt. Weak and strong in this passage have nothing to do with how long someone has been a Christian or their theological system itself. It has to do with their conscience and whether their conscience allows them freedom where Christ's word actually grants freedom, or whether their conscience creates rules and restrictions in place of the freedom that Christ's word allows. The person who is weak in faith demonstrates rules or develops rules and considers breaking those rules a sin, even though it's not. The person strong in faith enjoys the freedom Christ gives us with a sense of Christ's approval. The difference between the two groups show up in their practices, not in their formal theology. One makes rules to restrict legitimate freedom, while the other enjoys the freedom that Christ gives. You see? So last week's emphasis was largely on what not to do. If we love one another, there are certain things we'll not do. We saw in this passage that the weak should not judge the behaviors of other Christians. And the strong should not despise the overly sensitive consciences of other Christians. And we saw at the end that we must accept one another as Christ accepts us. We saw this in verse 1 of chapter 14. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. Verse 3, the man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not be condemned by the man who does, because God has accepted him. And if you look down at chapter 15, verse 7, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. So you see here that the whole point is that though we may differ on disputable matters, we can love and accept one another. And we should. We must. So, how do we practically do that? Because this means sometimes we'll be in each other's homes when these things will come up. We'll be talking about what to do with our free time when these issues will arise. We'll be discussing how we go about ministry, or what we did this week. And another Christian may have an opinion about that. Surely we do. What do they say? Two Christians together in a room have three opinions? If we have opinions on the way that each other are living, this is going to come up. So how can we do this practically? And the rest of the passage is about this. And if I just said it in two words, it's this. Three words. Accommodate one another. Accommodate one another. If you are inclined to roll your eyes at the conviction of other believers, this first portion of teaching is for you. Romans chapter 14, verse 13 and following. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's paths. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. So the first message is to people who would say, oh, brother, he has that conviction again. If that is you, remember last week we saw, do not despise. Don't look at someone else someone else's conviction and condescend. Love them. When your brother or sister in Christ feels convicted about a particular issue, even one that's not obviously a sin by your standards, instead of rolling your eyes, love them. They cannot help the culture they were reared in. They cannot help the teaching they have received. If they regard something as sin, what does it say there? Then it is sin for them to do it. And if you look at verse 23, the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. Right? So he can't do it confident that he's being right before God. Don't expect him to do it. If he can't do this thing confidently without fear of sinning, then he is sinning to do it. Does that make sense? That's what this passage is teaching. To demand that they participate in this thing, even though it troubles their conscience, is not loving them. And to flaunt your freedom to do it in front of them is not loving them either. But suppose you're on the other side. Suppose you're inclined to be distressed by the behavior of other Christians. Well, then the next portion of Scripture is for you. When your brother or sister doesn't feel the same distress over a particular behavior, even one that is wrong by your standards, instead of getting frustrated at what you think is a lack of conscience, love them. Let's read it. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that causes your brother to stumble. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. So you have here a little bit of teaching for both, don't you? For the one who has the extra sensitive conscience, his job is to not pass judgment on others. And for the one who feels free in all these things, his job is to not put a stumbling block in front of the other. To recognize those convictions, those scruples are a problem for him, and out of love to accommodate one another. Because for the one who is distressed by these behaviors, maybe your other brother or sister is free to do them, because it's not prohibited in Scripture after all. Maybe they know something you do not know. Give them the benefit of the doubt and do not judge them. It says in verse 22, they will have to answer to God. So let them. It's God's job to sort that. So let him do it. They will have to answer to him and him alone. So let them. Now the bulk of the instruction in this passage is for the strong Christian. The ones who feel freer in the matters of conscience. When you know that your brother or sister believes something that is wrong, accommodate them. We see that in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. The purpose of accommodation is to build the others up. It's not simply for our own sake. Maybe their thinking does need to be challenged, but there are inappropriate and appropriate ways to do it, right? Have you ever been wrong? Listen, if you're a husband, there's only one answer to that question, right? Have you ever been wrong?
Yes,
you. Yes. I've been wrong more than I've been right, but there is an easy way to hear that I'm wrong, and there are hard ways. There are some ways that make me want to respond to the correction. There's some ways that make me want to resist correction. And if we love each other, we need to take that into mind. It is inappropriate to be insensitive to other people's conscience, even if we think they're wrong. It's inappropriate. Tactless confrontation is inappropriate. Reckless living is inappropriate. And shrugging off their opinions is inappropriate. But patient teaching is appropriate. Friendly, godly conversation is appropriate. Loving example is appropriate. And accommodation is appropriate. If you know that your brother or sister has a spiritual conviction against something, don't drag them into it. And don't do it in front of them. Consider their spiritual well-being and love them. Accommodate them, right? I'll give you an example of a time it was done wrong on both sides. In a large church in America, I read about this years ago, and it still lands on me when I think of this issue. There was a youth pastor who was teaching a group of youth at the front of the sanctuary in a large church. In America, it's usually inappropriate, or used to be inappropriate, for a man to wear a hat inside any time, but especially in a church building. So an older woman from the church came in, and she said to him, "Young man, we do not wear hats in God's house." And he said, "Ma'am, this hat is not in God's house. It is on God's house." I thought about that in regards to today's discussion, because what we have here is a disputable matter, right? What does the Bible say about men wearing hats inside a building? Nothing. There are cultural expectations and demands put on him, but there was nothing scriptural, there's no law he was breaking scripturally. But it was clearly offensive to her. She's older than him, and he was in a spiritual authority. So we have unkind correction, inappropriate correction in public, in front of the people that he was trying to teach. We also have kind of a sarcastic, disrespectful answer to an older woman, right? What we have here is problems going both ways. We have a disputable matter. And what should have happened in either case is that they should have taken one another aside to tell them what they believe and have a friendly, godly conversation about it. Then he could make his points from Scripture. She could make her points from culture. He could love her. She could love him. They could stay in unity. As it turned out, neither one of them were friendly afterwards, and they had to work through the conflict that they had in public with one another in private, if they were to care about unity and loving one another. Do you see? It's a disputable matter, and they happen all the time. The one who feels free has responsibility to the one who doesn't. And the one with a weaker conscience, according to Paul, has a responsibility not to judge, but to accept and to love. So we have here this problem of disputable matters. And there are two ways to solve the problem. One, love does not insist on its rules. Okay? Someone who says, there ought to be a law against this thing that bothers me. This inference of the Bible, I think. That person needs to not insist on their own personal rules being applied to everyone. Because remember what it says in here, whatever you believe about these matters, in verse 22 of chapter 14, keep between yourself and God. Having a personal spiritual conviction is okay. You may learn over time that it is not a biblical conviction, but only a cultural one. You might grow out of it. And if you don't take too hard a stand, you can. Allow yourself to grow out of it. And in the meanwhile, be open to the possibility that your rule that's meant for you, that the Holy Spirit has laid on you, is not meant for everyone. The other thing, other way to solve it, is that love does not insist on its rights. One side is saying there ought to be a law, and the other side is saying, I have a right. Having personal freedom regarding disputable matters is okay. You may never have, there may have been a time when you never had those convictions. Or you may have grown out of them. At any rate, your attitude should be one of yielding and consideration, not rights. Not a demand of rights. I have the right to eat whatever. Maybe. I have the right to drink whatever. Maybe. I have the right to wear whatever. Maybe. I have the right to go wherever. I have the right to do whatever. Maybe. I have the right to destroy other Christians by my freedom. No. No. Paul says no. Love them. Love them instead. Either of these approaches can help with the problem. Love not insisting on its rules. Love not insisting on its rights. Either of these approaches can help. Both of them together are the solution. And this isn't easy to do. It requires patience and self-denial. It requires sacrifice on both sides. That's why verse 19 of chapter 14 says, make every effort. You don't say that about something that's easy. Make every effort implies that this is going to be hard. And if you look in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 15, you see it takes endurance. In the middle of this discussion, on this issue, Paul says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves, so that as you follow Christ, you may be of one heart and mouth, and you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be hard work. It's going to take a long time. It's going to require endurance on our parts. If we love one another, it is worth it. It's worth it. Look at what's at stake here. Peace. Mutual strengthening. Christian unity. And ultimately, the glory of God. All of that. All of that is at stake. So we make every effort, and the God of who gives endurance helps us do it. Finally, notice the motivation for doing this. We find it in verses 3 and 4, or 3 and following of chapter 15. In verse 2, it says, each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up, for even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the insults of those who have insulted you have fallen on me. For everything was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. Jumping down to verse 7, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. The reason we do it, we accommodate each other, is because Jesus did. Jesus accommodated us in our weakness. It says in verse 3. There never was a more righteous human being than Jesus Christ. Do you agree? And there's never been a more free human being than Jesus Christ. I mean, think about it. Did the eternal Son of God need to keep kosher food laws? But he did. Did the eternal Son of God need to keep Sabbath and festivals? No, he's the Lord of the Sabbath, right? But he did. Did he need to follow the laws he gave to Moses? Let me ask it again. Did he need to follow the laws he gave to Moses? Did he have to do that to be righteous? He was already righteous. But he did these things. Why? Because Jews needed to do those things. He accommodated his weaker brother. He yielded his eternal freedom to join in with them in the practical demands of the law. He put our needs before his own, and because he did, then the gospel that came to the Jews came to all of us, the Gentiles as well. And as it did, these issues continue to be addressed by a church that needs to learn from the Lord who made it possible. He made it possible by bearing with weaker brothers, and we need to make it possible by living out that love ethic that Jesus showed us so clearly. He surrendered his rights out of love for us. Jesus bore with his weaker brothers for the ultimate glory of God. Verses 7 and 9 tell us that's why he did it. Because he did it, we do it too. Jesus is why we accept one another. Jesus is why we don't judge one another over disputable matters. Jesus is why we don't despise one another over disputable matters. Jesus is why we love one another. Jesus is why we accommodate one another. Friends, let's love one another, even when we disagree. Amen. Let's pray.